All right, this morning, Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. We'll begin our reading at verse 28. And after he spoke or said these things, he was going on before them. The term going on is in perfect tense, showing continuous action, ascending up unto Jerusalem. And it came to pass, or it happened, that as he drew near unto Bethphage and Bethany, to the mount which is being called, quote, of Olives, unquote, he sent two of his disciples, after having said, go unto the village opposite you, in which, while entering, you will find a colt which has been tied, upon which not one of men or of human beings has ever sat. And after you have loosed him or untied him, lead him here. And if anyone should ask you, why are you untying it? You will say thus or in this way to him, that the Lord has need of it. And after they went, after the ones who had been sent went, they found it just as he had said to them. And while they were untying the colt, the owners or masters of it said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said that the Lord has need of it. And they led it to Jesus. And after having thrown or placed their garments upon the colt, they sat Jesus upon it, or put Jesus upon it. And while he was going, they were, in perfect tense, continually spreading their garments in the road. And while he was already drawing near unto the descent of the Mount of Olives, all of the multitude of the disciples began to praise God with a loud voice while rejoicing over all of the mighty works which they saw. Verse 38, saying, the coming king has been blessed. Literally, the coming king who is coming in the name of the Lord has been blessed. Perfect tense. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And certain of the Pharisees said from the crowd to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And when he answered, he said to them, I say to you, that if these, that is these people, should become silent, the stones will cry out. At the end of chapter 18, Jesus talked about the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which has been lost. And as we began chapter 19, the people began to become excited. Jesus was drawing near to Jerusalem now, has been since chapter 9. He set his face towards Jerusalem, and he's now been on his way to Jerusalem this entire time. Poruomai is the Greek word used for his traveling, which means to travel on business, not just to go, but to travel on business. And that is the Greek word that's been used here about Jesus continually traveling or going. He had a purpose in going. His face was set toward Jerusalem. And now he's just right outside of Jerusalem on the other side of the Mount of Olives. And as he has been drawing near, the crowds have started to become excited. We saw last week from verses 11 through 27, we saw in verse 11, that while he was saying these things, he added a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they were expecting the kingdom of God to immediately appear. They were looking for the kingdom of God to be set up as soon as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. So he spoke the parable. The parable was on the three servants or slaves that were entrusted with the manah as the master went away. And when he came back, he went to get a kingdom. And when he came back, he called the slaves to him to see what they had done with the manah. The first two, the manah increased, and the master gave them a reward according to the increase of the manah. But then there was the third slave or servant who did nothing with what he was given. And so the Lord had the manah taken away. That's the reward. There was also a third group, and some of you were expressed a little disappointment, because in verse 27, we alluded to it at the beginning of our study last week, so I didn't take it at the end. But some of you were disappointed that the enemies who were slaughtered, you didn't get to hear that part. It goes to show you where you're at, looking forward to that part. There were citizens of the country that when the master went away, they were hating him, and so they sent a delegation ahead to tell whoever was going to give him the kingdom, we don't want him to rule over us. In verse 27 it says, for that group, for those enemies of mine who had not desired for me to rule over them, lead them or bring them here and slaughter them, execute them before me. There are two groups of people in this particular parable, which is different than Matthew chapter 25 and the parable of the talents. That has to do with Judaism. That has to do with those who didn't receive what God gave them, they would be cast into outer darkness. This is a different parable and a different story. The three servants are his disciples. Even the one who had the manah taken away from him and he had nothing, he is still a disciple. That has to do with rewards in heaven. Every saved person will be in heaven. But as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that some will suffer loss even though they'll be saved, such as through fire. We're going to suffer loss. I was reading in the newspaper yesterday, I don't know if you read the article in the Santa Maria Times, about the man in, I think it was Houston, who took over a church for his dad, and the church is now refurbishing the basketball arena that the Houston Rockets used to play at for a church so they can seat 100,000 people for church. They're putting $78 million into it. And he's a very popular young minister. But he says, my only goal is that when people leave here feeling better than when they came in. That's it. Doesn't teach, doesn't disciple. He just wants to make sure that people feel better when they leave than when they came in. It's a very popular attraction there. The problem is that anything that has anything to do with the flesh, anything, or to put it another way, anything that has to do with anything outside of Christ, what He does in my heart, is going to burn. I can, out of my own human efforts, decide I want to paint the church. Doesn't mean anything. It's going to burn. This building's going to burn. The pews are going to burn. I know some of you are happy about that. They'll never be resurrected in their current state. But if we go to anything, to experience anything that has to do with the emotions or the flesh or anything, it's going to burn. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "Is take heed how you build. Those who build with gold, silver, and precious stones, that will pass through the fire and that will be your reward. But if it's wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to burn." And God has given us a smorgasbord here of choices here in America because we have freedom. Freedom in the flesh. We can make choices. of what, where we want to go, what programs we want to be a part of, and what direction our life goes as far as learning about the things of Christ. We can take the easy road, or we can take the difficult road of learning to walk with Christ on an individual basis. It's very easy for me just to find a big crowd and get lost in the church crowd and feel like I've done what I'm supposed to do. But it is interesting that the manah was taken away from the slave who was not faithful with what God gave him to do. But there was this other group who were his enemies. They were the ones who were executed, not the third servant, not the third slave. So what he's saying to the crowd is, as they were getting excited because he was drawing near to Jerusalem and they were expecting the kingdom to appear, he was telling them, look, I've got to go away. But I'm going to leave with you a deposit. I'm going to give my spirit to my disciples. But there will be a free will process. The only thing I expect out of you is not performance, but rather faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul says it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. That's the only requirement. Whoever you are in Christ, and whoever Christ is in you and through you, the only requirement is that you be faithful. There'll be no judgment of performance. Just be faithful to do what God wants you to do. But then there will be those who say, we refuse to have the Lord reign over us, and they will be executed. The execution is to be sent out in outer darkness. So now in verse 28, we have four things to share this morning from verses 28 to 40. The first thing in verse 28 says, and after he had said these things, he was going, here's poruomai, not erchomai, just to go in general, but he was going with a purpose, with a mission. He was going before them, ascending up into Jerusalem. So now he's on an upward slope, up towards the Mount of Olives. In Luke chapter 9, we studied how that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. He's been traveling with his face towards Jerusalem this entire time, from chapter 9 through chapter 19. Everything that has transpired in between is strictly based on his heading for Jerusalem for this appointment, for this purpose that he's heading for Jerusalem. Secondly, beginning with verse 29, when he came near to Bethphage and Bethany, by the way, Bethphage, they're both right outside of Jerusalem at the base of the Mount of Olives. The word Bethphage means house of figs. Bethphage. Bethany means house of dates. So two villages right next to each other, known for the figs and the dates. And so when he drew near unto Bethphage and Bethany, toward the mount which is called of Olives, when he got there, he sent two of his disciples. And what he told them, he gave them two commands. First command in verse 30. Go into the village that is opposite you, in which while you're entering in, you're going to find a colt which has been tied, upon which no one, no man, no person has ever sat. After untying him, bring him. So the first command is to go, hupagata. And the third one is argagata, to lead him here. So you go into that opposite village and find this colt which has been tied. Matthew chapter 21 verse 2 tells us that Jesus also commanded for the colt's mother to be brought. But in Luke, he's only focusing on the colt mainly because of one reason. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Zechariah 9:9. This is actually a fulfillment of prophecy. Zechariah 9:9. He says in his prophecy, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, and he is having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So specifically, Jesus wanted a colt, as Zechariah prophesied. Interesting, this word lowly, do you think it would be tapenos, but it is actually the Greek word praus. Prautetos is a Greek word used in 1 Timothy for that pastors must be gentle. And it literally means to be open. To be open with what people have to say. It's openness. And what is interesting here, instead of tapenos lowly for using the word humble, it's the word praus that means open. Now catch this. This is something that's very important. We know what humbleness is. We've been studying that for quite some time. It means to be brought low. And since we don't have a natural function in our heart, it's not natural humanly to be humble, is God brings trials and tribulations to humble us. Well, there's another word involved in this process. It's praus. And it mainly means to be open to what's happening. Be receptive to the things, the circumstances that God has for you. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he knew what he was riding in for. The people didn't know. The people thought he was going to set up a kingdom. He knew that he was riding into Jerusalem to die. They didn't know that. They didn't realize that. But his attitude was that when he rode into Jerusalem, he was open, receptive to the process that was going to take place. Now, in the humbling process, as God is humbling me, I understand that he's bringing me low. I can't do that, but I can be open and receptive to his processes to humble me, you see. So there's really two facets of this lowliness, of the trials and tribulations. A lot of times we understand, I need to be humbled. But then when God brings those processes into our life to humble us, we fight against it. No, I don't want to do it that way. No, it's too painful. I don't want to go through that. We fight against it. So not only is there a process of humbleness, there's also an openness, a receptivity. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he came with righteousness and salvation, and he was open, receptive to everything that was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. That's a very interesting thing that Zechariah brings out for us. Now, the cult... Yes, sir?
When he wrote in on the cult, some pictures show him actually, you know, like his feet on the smaller one and him sitting on the larger, on another. What's the emphasis of bringing out...
Well, the only thing I can assume... was, see, the mother had nothing to do with the fulfillment of prophecy, only in the fact that the colt, and we'll see in a moment, nobody has ever sat on this colt, that maybe he wouldn't go unless the mother went too. But the emphasis is on the colt, mainly because, according to 1 Samuel chapter 6 and other texts in the Old Testament, is that when God ever used animals for his purposes or things for his purpose, they were basically virgin in a sense. Nobody ever sat on them. They were sanctified and set apart for the Lord's use only. This little colt was not for human use. It was for the Lord's use. He's a human being, but Lord's purposes. So it has to do with sanctification. So this is a colt that has never been broken in the sense that we know. Never been used for anything because it was set apart for the Lord's purposes. But the only thing I can presume is that the mother was brought along so that the colt would go. Maybe, because this is just a small foal. This is a colt. So from the human or animal world standpoint, that's the only thing I can see. The mother had no process in this whatsoever. And this text tells us that the colt is the one that they put Jesus on. So if you see pictures contrary... check the picture, see if it says Jerusalem, 32 A.D., or if not, then it's not an original. So he tells the disciples to go, you're going to find a colt which has been tied, upon which no one has ever sat. The colt, in and of itself, the donkey, is called a beast of burden. A beast of burden. Whatever sacrifice you were going to make, if you were coming to Jerusalem or coming to the temple area or coming to the tabernacle area, they would put whatever animals or whatever things they would put on top of and over the colt. It was a beast of burden. They wouldn't use a horse, they would use a donkey. So it is a beast of burden that nobody's ever ridden on. It's set apart for the Lord's purposes. And the Lord rides on this beast of burden. Now, many of you have probably heard, and even maybe in your Bibles, above this section, because they usually have titles in Bibles for this section, and it might say the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. It was not the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. He's riding in on a beast of burden as God's sacrifice. Revelation chapter 19 is the Lord's triumphant entry when he comes back at his second coming on a white horse. And we ride back with him on white horses. And he slays his enemies and sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem at his second coming. This is not the triumphant entry. This is the Lord riding in on a donkey as a sacrifice ready to be slain. It is not his triumphant entry. So, it says in verse 31, continued instructions, if anyone should ask you why you are untying him, you will say this to him, that the Lord has need of him. And the ones who had been sent after they left, they found it just as Jesus had said to them. Lord knows everything. The animals are in a certain place just for his purpose. And it is interesting that he told them to go into Jerusalem. Now, what if the Lord came out to us today, said, go into town. When you find a red SUV parked in front of Vaughn's, the keys will be in the ignition. Tell the owner of it, you have need of it. The Lord has need of it, and drive it here. I'd be a little apprehensive. I'd say, yeah, right, I know you're the Lord, but you're getting me in a jam here. It is interesting, just like in Luke chapter 5, verse 5, you remember when Peter argued with Jesus about going out and casting the nets? He says, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything. Experienced fishermen, you fish at night, you don't fish during the day. We fished all night, haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, upon the basis of your word, we'll go out and cast the net. Based upon his word, obedience, faithfulness. They went in and found the colt with its mother, just as Jesus had said. And while they were untying the colt, the masters of it, the masters of the colt, the owners, said to them, why are you unloosing the colt? You know, what? Why are you driving my SUV? And they said, the Lord has need of it. They said, the Lord just said to say this, and so that's his word. Interesting, even at a time when they didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within, is they could go just on the basis of his word, do and say exactly what the Lord says for you to do. And they go. Verse 35, and they led it to Jesus. Now the third thing, beginning with verse 36, this is a fascinating text. And after having thrown their own garments upon the colt, they put Jesus upon it. I want to draw your attention to the Greek word, epirepsantes, in verse 35, having thrown their garments, having placed their garments upon the colt. There's only two places in the New Testament that this word is used. And you can get the picture of it. Here's a colt, no saddle, nothing to ride on. So they take their clothing and they place it over the colt as a saddle for him to ride on. And you get this picture. You can take off your coat and put it on the colt. The only other place that this word is used is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, when you know. having put all your care upon the Lord. Because He's concerned for you. That's the subject of our articles on the internet. What does it mean to entrust the Lord with the cares of life? As if He were the cult, and it means to put it all on Him. Now, I can picture myself. I get these picture concepts of trusting the Lord. You know, I pray, and I put whatever I want to trust the Lord with on the colt, but I walk beside it and I hold on to it, you know. Well, I'm praying and I've entrusted you with it, but you know, you still got a hold of it. It means to literally place it right on Him. Give it to Him. Don't just pray about it. And it might take quite a while because we're usually praying about things that we're trying to get detached from because it's eating us up. But if you can get this mental picture of them putting their clothes upon the colt. It's the same word used in 1 Peter 5:7, having placed all of your cares upon Him because He's concerned for you, because your adversary, the devil, is walking about as a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Those cares are the occupation of the attention of the mind. Give it to Him. Place it upon Him. And leave it. That's right. So after they put their own garments upon the colt, they put Jesus upon it. And while He was going, they were continuously spreading their garments in the road. And while He was drawing near already to the descent of the Mount of Olives, now going down the backside, all of the multitude of the disciples began to praise God with a loud voice while rejoicing over all of the mighty things or mighty works that they saw. I point your attention to two things in verse 37, that these are His disciples who are praising Him as He's coming into Jerusalem. Hollywood missed this. We are told that the people said, "Hallelujah, Hosanna to the Lord in the highest," as He rode in, and then the same people said, crucify Him," several days later. Not the same people. The people who were welcoming into the city and those who were giving praise to Him were His disciples. Those who were yelling, crucify Him," a few days later were a mixture of the Jewish leaders, the Jewish people, the Romans. So His disciples, the multitude of His disciples, began to praise God while rejoicing over all the mighty things that they had seen. Secondly, these mighty things that they had seen, John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, happened right before Jesus went into Jerusalem. They saw the resurrection of the dead. They saw mighty things happening prior to Jesus entering into Jerusalem. So they're now all excited about this. You can imagine all this power, all this authority, setting up the kingdom, and they're finally going to be free. Free politically. Free as people here upon the earth. But Jesus was bringing forth a message. He says, "I've got to leave. You'll see me crucified, but I'm going to be resurrected from the dead." That's why He raised Lazarus from the dead. "I am the resurrection and the life." They didn't get it. They thought it meant here. Jesus said no. That after He is crucified, He will rise up again. I think that's very interesting because human nature and human concept and understanding, we pretty much fall into the same type of approach to the things of the Lord and to His Word. Is that we think that all this power and all this authority is going to help us here on the earth to be free. I'm not going to be limited to hard, difficult circumstances. I'm finally going to get out. When you receive Jesus, He sets you free so you can be perfectly healthy and perfectly wealthy and no problems and everything's going to be fine. And that appeals to a lot of people. The disciples thought this. as Jesus continued to tell them that he must go in and suffer at the hands of the authorities, and they're going to whip him and mock him, and they're going to kill him and rise again on the third day. Ah, great doctrine. But they were fixed on this earthly realm. He was ministering spiritual things to them. And that's why when he was crucified, they scattered. You know, where's he setting up his kingdom? What happened to the freedom? They killed him. So the multitudes of the disciples began to praise God, and while rejoicing over all the thing, mighty works that they saw, they were saying, and their quote in verse 38 is from Psalm 118, verse 26. Psalm 118, verse 26. The crowds were saying, the English text says, "Blessed is the coming King in the name of the Lord." And it's usually blessed, it's literally, "The coming King who is coming in the name of the Lord has been blessed." They're acknowledging that this is a blessed one, one who has already become blessed because he is the coming King. And they're quoting from out of the Messianic Psalm in Psalm 118, verse 26. What is interesting, too, is the Hallel Psalms, in Psalms 111 through 118, those Psalms are only sung during the Passover. Psalms 111 through 118 are the Hallel Psalms. And so, Jerusalem is about ready to celebrate the Passover. He's riding into Jerusalem on Passover week. And they're quoting from Psalm 118. They're proclaiming him to be the Messiah. These are his disciples. The second thing they said was, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." What the angels said when they announced to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. Now from the crowd, verse 39, the fourth thing, "And some of the Pharisees said from the crowd to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" You see, these are his disciples saying this. This is not the crowd that yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." So they said, "Rebuke your disciples. They're calling you the Messiah. They're singing the Hallel Psalm, Psalm 118. And they're quoting verse 26, and so they're proclaiming you to be the Messiah. Rebuke them." Jesus said in verse 40, in case you should ever feel that the Lord can't do without you, Luke 19, verse 40 is a word of encouragement. When Jesus answered, he said to them, "If these should remain silent, these people, the rocks will cry out." Think God needs us? If every human being rejected him, creation would cry out in praise to God. But he desires praise from his people, not creation. So he's telling the Pharisees that if these people don't praise, then the rocks will cry out and they will give praise, because he is the Messiah. He is coming. He is the coming King. He has come in the name of the Lord, and he has been blessed. So they're acknowledging this as he's riding into Jerusalem. Next week we will finish out this chapter, some interesting prophecies, some interesting things about the Lord's entrance into Jerusalem. I impress upon you that as you read the Word, and especially these sections, that every detail is governed by the Lord. Every day, even the very day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, was prophesied. He's in control of the day. He's in control of the circumstances. He's in control of everything. In essence, as I go through the day and I come across whatever I come across, it is my appointment. It has been appointed for me. The question is, am I parous? Am I open to whatever God has for me this day? Whether I consider it good or bad, whether I consider it a blessing or I consider it adversity, am I open to whatever God wants to bring into my life? I know what it's for, It's all for the humbling process. Because he only gives grace to the humble. But he resists the proud. Those who are self-sufficient or function in their self-sufficiency. He'll bring things into our life to bring us low. But the question is, not only do we recognize why, but the question is the condition of our heart. We can't do anything about that. But if we have understanding, we can pray. We can see our reactions, we can know our attitudes, and we can ask the Lord, we can cry out to the Lord, prepare in me a heart that is receptive, open to whatever you have for me to experience today, to humble me and bring me to a point where I realize that without Christ I cannot do one thing. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. His attitude was to be open to all the hardships, all the suffering, and even death. He knew what was coming. But it all has a purpose. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would prepare our hearts, mold and shape us, and create in us a heart that is open and receptive to your plan and your will, knowing and realizing that every circumstance and every event and everything, both spiritual and physical, is ordained of you and designed by you and governed by you. Again, cause us to be open and receptive to your humbling process, that we too, by your grace and mercy, would come to know and realize our need for you, our need to trust you, our need to rely on your strength, our need to go upon the basis of his word and not upon our own understanding, not upon our logic or reason, but upon the word of God. We thank you for your faithfulness to create this in us as we seek to follow you and seek to be the people that you would have us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.